2 Corinthians chapter 5 in your Bibles tonight, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Thank you for that song. Beautifully done. And what an amazing testimonial truth. Let me mention a few books that are available at the table. Last night we dealt with God's economy of grace and faith. And the basic gist of that, not all of the details, but the basic gist of that is in chapter 1. Some of the other points would be in other parts of this book. This book is called The Faith Response. So obviously we're dealing with that emphasis. You know, your view of faith affects everything. So it's vital to know what faith is and how it operates. And so in the first chapter, we deal with that basic grid of the economy. And then the second chapter, we go into what faith is. And then the rest of the book goes into how it operates. How do you possess the facts of the Word of God? How about obtaining the promises of the Word of God? And what's the difference? A chapter on each one of those. How about the prayer of faith in James 5? The prayer, literally, of the faith. What is that? Does God still do that? What's going on there? And then there's a chapter on the increase of faith. That's a fascinating study. What's the nature of faith increasing? Amazing truth that is in that last chapter. Then there's a book called The Liberating Life of Jesus. The subtitle says, Finding Freedom in Christ Between the Two Extremes of Law and License. So across the country, I've been on the road now for 33 years, doing what I do, and I see a lot of different, the ditches, the extremes that churches can get into. Some have taken a law or legalistic approach that basically leaves you with self-dependence and self-effort and a performance-based grid of sanctification. It leaves people discouraged because they cannot measure up. And then on the other side of that, people realize, well, you know, that's wrong, that's dead, and then they throw out law and embrace no law, which is still law in reverse. They're reverse legalists. Another way of saying that is they are relativists, and every man doing that which is right in his own eyes. Both of those extremes miss the answer, and his name is Jesus. The middle ground is a person. I remember when I was doing this study and just, looking at these grids and the two different ditches and all of that. And it was almost overwhelming. And I remember a point where I thought, how in the world are we ever going to navigate this? And it was as if the Holy Spirit said, well, he did say, I know how. Oh, yeah, that's right. And so that's the key. As we look into Jesus, the Spirit leads us and he empowers us. I also deal with a hybrid that is between the real deal in the middle and each extreme on either side. The hybrid is where most people find themselves in because it's more subtle, where there's a lot of right verbiage, but still a wrong focus. And in both cases, that messes things up. So we go into that into some detail in that particular book. God wants us to know the liberating life of Jesus. And the Spirit of Jesus never leads us to sin. He never leads us to compromise. He always leads us righteously. But the focus is not on the outcome. The focus is on Jesus. And that's how you have the right outcome. And so we go into that in great detail. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in your Bibles tonight. Good to see you on this Monday night. Thank you for being here tonight. May the Spirit of God open our eyes. I said last night we were going to peel back some layers throughout the week. We saw the grid last night of God's economy of grace and faith. God stirs. Faith needs then to respond. So faith responds, and when faith responds, God works. Perhaps you saw that happen today in some ways. Now tonight, I want us to look at provision truth. Because if we're not convinced of God's provision, then we cannot have a faith response to access that provision. And so we need to look to the Lord tonight to stir us with provision truth as we're going to see it in this amazing text tonight. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. The inspired words say, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, literally creation. Old things are passed away. That's an amazing statement. Behold, all things, that's incredible, are become new. Now, what does it mean? Two times the word new occurs. So I want to speak tonight on all new realities. So let's pray. Let me encourage you to join me in prayer. Ask the Holy Spirit to open your understanding tonight to the truth of these words. Blessed Holy Spirit, we need you tonight to enlighten the eyes of our understanding that we might see the truth, the amazing truth that is connected to these words. And Lord, I pray tonight that we would revel, that we would thrill in the amazing provision that we have as your children. So Lord, tonight, stir us. That there might be a faith response. And so, Lord, I plead the blood. Protect us from the attack of the evil one who hates the truth we're about to look at. I pray tonight, Lord, you would expose his lies. Lord Jesus, I claim our position in you on the throne far above the enemy. And in your name, that is above all names, I exercise your authority over any powers of darkness that would seek to hinder tonight. And trust you that that not be allowed. Lord, breathe on us tonight. For some, I pray this will be a watershed moment. A pivotal time. That months from now, there'll be ongoing radical transformation. Ah, Lord Jesus, may you be lifted up. Bless us here. Bless the children's meeting. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. A number of years ago, I was teaching a module course at a college on sanctification. And in this course, there was a couple that was from an Indian reservation in the state of New York. And they had had some addictions, and they had gotten into a program and got freed through the liberating life of Jesus from those addictions. And now they were in this kind of a discipleship college for those that were in that stage of things. And so they were taking the course on sanctification, and we were walking through Romans 6, Romans 7, Romans 8, the details, the Grand Canyon on the provision truth that we're going to look at tonight. And as we were dealing with God's provision for every child of God to access the life of Jesus this side of heaven, the wife, who was a very astute mind, raised her hand. I called on her. She cocked her head with a puzzled look and said, "You mean we don't have to sin?" Well, how would you answer that? Do we have to? I said, "Well, ma'am, if words have meaning and if language has integrity, then yes, the provision actually is that good." And she began to weep. Because the reality is, most of us don't believe it. We say it because we know it's the right thing to say, that there is this amazing provision. But we often are not convinced that it's so for us. That's why I said, ask the Holy Spirit to stir you with His truth. Let Him take of what is Christ and show Him unto you. And that's what we see here in this passage as we look to the Spirit of God to do this. Now look please with me at the text. It says, "Therefore if any man be in Christ," at this given moment, every person in this room is either in Christ or you're out of Christ. And if there's been a time in your life when you've understood sin is the problem, judgment is the consequence, Christ alone is the answer, and you made that choice to transfer your dependence to Jesus alone, to actually save you from sin and hell, at that moment, yes, your sins were forgiven. Yes, His righteousness was credited to your account. Yes, He gave you His own eternal life. But also, at that moment, the Holy Spirit immersed you into Christ, and you're in Him. Now, if you're not in Him, you need to believe on Jesus tonight. Because the only hope of heaven is when you're in Christ, to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. And you can make that choice tonight to put your faith in Jesus. But for those of you that do know Jesus and you are in Christ, notice what it says here. It's a description of what happens in this in Christ reality. He is a new creation. I'm going to come back to that in a moment. Then it says, old things are passed away. And the verb tense that's used here is the fact of an action. It's in the past. It's tied to the moment that when you believe, when you're placed into Jesus, at that moment, old things have passed away. What does that mean? Then it says, behold, all things are become new. Here the verb tense is still in the past. It's still tied to the moment you believe in Jesus. It's still the fact of an action, but the verb tense switches slightly and indicates that whatever happened at that moment has ongoing ramifications right into the present. That means we have a new that stays new. You know, in our world, we buy a new car, we buy a new this, new clothes, whatever, and they get worn out. They get old. But this new is always new. It's always ready and available. And so, this is an amazing statement. That there's this new creation. There's this reality that old things have passed away. There's this amazing statement that, behold, all things have become new in a way that they stay new. And the point that we want to see tonight is that God wants us to learn to daily take these new realities so that when we act, these realities are experienced in our daily lives. So, what's new? I want to take our time tonight to focus on three new realities. Number one, the real you. Did you know that when you got born again, you got a new you? And the new you is actually the real you. Now, again, going back to the middle of the verse, when it says old things are passed away, we've already seen that's the fact of an action. It's in the past, tied to the moment you believed. But not only based on that grammar that's used there, but the meaning of the words indicate that whatever that phrase is talking about, it's completely done. Whatever that is referring to, it's not partial. Whatever it is complete. The old, whatever that old is referring to, we'll see here in a moment, is completely gone. Then, when it switches and says here, behold, all things are become new. That's the phrase that puzzled me for years. I probably memorized this as a kid, for sure by a teenager. But what in the world does that mean? All things? If it had said, behold, some things have become new, that would have made sense to me. You know? We're on our way to heaven. But down here we're miserable. But that's not what it says. It says, behold, all things are becoming. We got to know what that all is referring to. So let's seek to look to the Lord to open this up to us. The human constitution is made up of body, soul, and spirit. So let's start with the body. Is your body all new? No, I got some quick responses by some in the audience. No, the body is not all new. It's getting older by the day. And I remember back when I was in my late 30s, and I was coming up on my 40th birthday, and I had a couple of friends that were a year or two ahead of me. They said, oh, John, you know, there's something about that 40th birthday. You know, you can't play sports like you used to, and you begin to fall apart. And I thought, this is not encouraging. But I came to my 40th birthday, and by the end of the day, I still felt good. And 6 months later, I'm thinking, man, I'm still feeling pretty good. I don't know what these guys are doing. A whole year goes by. Now, 41, still feeling good. 42, feeling good. 43, I began to slip. And I've been slipping ever since. So the body is not all new. Now, the day will come when these mortal bodies will be glorified. And they will become new. But that's future, isn't it? Okay, so whatever this text is talking about is not future, it's past. It's tied to the moment you got saved. Which means it cannot be talking about our bodies. Does that make sense? Okay, so let's go to the soul. Your mind, your affections, and your will. Let's start with the mind. Do you ever think wrong? And I'm not just talking about sinful thinking, but just inaccurate thinking. You got it wrong. Yeah, that happens all the time. Well, that's not all new. Well, let's go to the affections. Sometimes we use the word emotions. Let me ask it to you this way. You ever get in a bad mood? I asked that in one congregation, and everybody looked at a certain person. But you know, it was really kind of funny. But there are times when you just get in this dark mood. Everybody else around you is kind of poisoned by it. Well, that's not all new. Well, how about your will, your chooser? your volition. You ever make wrong choices? You ever find yourself choosing down a path and it's almost like you're watching thinking, what are you doing? Well, that's not all new either. That means whatever this text is talking about, it's not talking about your soul. Now, the soul is where progressive sanctification is supposed to be taking place. And there's progress when there's faith responses. And there's lack of progress when there's unbelief responses. But again, that's not completely done by any means, this side of heaven. So this text is not only not talking about our body, it's not talking about our soul. You realize there's only one part of the human constitution that this text could be talking about. And that's your spirit. Deeper than the soul. And prior to salvation, that is the unregenerated spirit. So let's take a moment to see this, because in that condition, that unregenerated spirit, what are we talking about? What is that? Well, we have a verse that describes it for us. It's over in Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. You don't need to turn there, but that verse says, knowing this, that our old man, that's an interesting phrase, knowing this, that our old man has been crucified with him, with Christ. Fascinating. So who's the old man? Well, when it says our old man has been crucified, we got to ask the question, who got killed? Somebody got knocked off. Somebody died. And physical death is when your soul separates from your body. The best I can tell, that has not occurred for anyone yet in this audience. And please don't do it tonight. So that means the old man isn't talking about your body or your soul. Ah, there's only one part that it could be describing, and that's your spirit. Did you know that the old man is not your dad? I hope you don't use that terminology. The old man is the unregenerated human spirit. So there's body, so like a target, then there's soul, next circle in, and then there's that bullseye. That's the old man. That's the unregenerated human spirit. And Romans 6:6 says that knowing this, that our old man has been crucified with him. Well, wait a second. In order for the old man, the unregenerated human spirit, to be crucified, in order for it to die, you remember the practical essence of death is separation, just as in physical death when the soul separates from the body. So for the spirit to die, it's got to get separated from another entity. It means that prior to that moment of being crucified with Jesus, we're in a union that's not a good one, and it needs to be broken. Well, who are we joined to prior to salvation? Well, at salvation, we're told in Romans 6, that same chapter in verse 2, that in Christ we died to sin. Now, what does that mean? It doesn't say die to sins. In fact, this is fascinating because in Romans 1 through 5, the emphasis is sins in the plural. But in Romans 6 through 8, moving from gospel of sinners to gospel of saints, from justification to sanctification, it moves from plural sins, actions, to sin in the singular. Now, if we believe in verbal inspiration, there's a reason why the Holy Spirit did that. Because sin is not referring to sins. It's referring to that something in us that urges us to commit sins. For example, when a trigger of temptation in the world hits you and you feel the pull. Do you know what I'm talking about? Okay, that feel the pull thing, that's sin in the singular. And in the immaterial part of our being, prior to salvation, the human spirit was joined, it was shackled, it was chained, it was bonded to this sin principle. What Romans 7 refers to two times as sin which dwelleth in me. Verse 17 and verse 20 of chapter 7. So indwelling sin, and according to Romans 6 and verse 6, it functions like a master because it says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, Jesus, that the body of sin. Oh, wait a second. You see, sin, this entity, cannot lead to sins without a body. Without eyes, ears, tongues, hands, feet. Okay, so it says, look, don't you know? You got to know this. Knowing this, that our old man has been crucified with Jesus, that the body, that is the turf for the activity of this indwelling sin guy, might be destroyed. And that's not the idea of annihilated. It means deprived of his authority. Deprived of his power. So that, it goes on to say, we might not serve sin. So sin in the singular, seeking to operate in the turf of our body, acts as a master that is served by a slave. And prior to salvation, the old man is the slave to that old master. We are in a union. We are in a relationship with this old master of indwelling sin. You know what? That's a pain in the neck. Because that means everything we do in the lost condition is done in cahoots with that sin master. Taints it all, defiles it all, shows that the best efforts of unsaved people are defiled by indwelling sin. All it can produce is self-righteousness, which God calls a filthy rag in Isaiah 64, that falls short of His glory in Romans 3. Now, how do we get away from that guy? There has to be a separation. There has to be a death. And we cannot do this on our own. We need Jesus to do it for us. And friends, He did. Because not only did He die for our sins, the gospel of the sinners, 1 Corinthians 15:3. Romans 6:10 says He died unto sin. You see, we are joined to sin. We got to get separated from this indwelling sin guy. We got to get unshackled from this master that's forcing us into the slavery of sin. Whether it's irreligious sins or religious sins, it's all still sins because it's the sin master that's driving it. We can't get away on our own. But the Bible says in Romans 6:10 that Jesus died unto sin. That is not the same the truth of Him dying for our sins. That's gospel to sinners. It's dying unto sin. Now let's chew on this. Do you know that that means there had to be a time when Jesus came into union with sin? And here's the power of Crucifixion Day. You know, the Bible tells us that the earth went dark at 12 noon for 3 hours. That's amazing. At the end of those 3 hours, as Jesus was on the cross, He cried out, my God, why hast thou... That's pretty strong, don't you think? Why have you abandoned me? Friends, it's because in those hours, Jesus, God the Son, but functioning as the Son of Man to represent us, was separated, that's the essence of death, from God the Father. Why? Because He was in union with us, and in that union, He was bearing our sins to save us, but He had become sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Now this is amazing. I believe this is why Jesus agonized in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was not running from the cross. No way. He came to go to the cross. It was the way of the cross that He was going to come into an actual contact with sins and sin. Do you realize that the sins of the entire human race, from the first Adam in the Garden of Eden to the last human being who will ever live, the sins of the race conglomerate were put on Jesus. And that's why He's called the last Adam. He's not called the second Adam. He's the last Adam. He's called the second man. We'll see why in a moment. But all of the sins of the race, they were put on Him. He bore our sins to be our Savior, but He became sin for us. Why? So that He could die unto sin and free us and unshackle us from this sin master. And there on the cross, Jesus, this perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God, was separated from God the Father because He was in contact with us, bearing our sins. And yet He became sin for us So that before he voluntarily gave up his spirit, he cried with a loud voice, John 19:30, it is finished. And at that moment, Romans 6:10, he died unto sin once. And here's the beauty of it. Our text says, therefore, if any man be in Christ. Now, when does that happen? Galatians 3:26 and 27 says that through faith, you become a child of God. And when that happens, I love this. Galatians 3:27 says that when you put your faith in Jesus and become a child of God, that is when the Holy Spirit baptizes you into Christ. And that's when you put on Christ as He places His Spirit into you. That is what happens. That's why water baptism is such a big deal. It is the picture of Spirit baptism. At the moment you believed on Jesus, you were immersed into Jesus. And He moved in. And friends, when you were placed into Jesus, you got placed into His history. Do you realize when you got saved, you not only got a new future, you got a new past? Amazing. You're in Him, which means you're in His history, which means you're in His death, Romans 6:3, and His resurrection, Romans 6:5, and even more over in Ephesians. Now here's my point. Our text says, therefore, if any man be in Christ. You see, the moment you believed on Jesus, you were baptized into Jesus. And the moment you got placed into Jesus, you're placed into His history. And the moment you got placed into His history, you were placed into His death. And that moment, in the immaterial part of your being, where your core, the old man, the human spirit, was shackled and joined and stuck and bonded to that old master of indwelling sin, you couldn't get away on your own. But Jesus died unto sin once. And when you're placed into Him, you are placed into that very death. And the cross comes in like a giant sharp knife and cuts through all the shackles and sets you free.
Amen.
So that Romans 6:7 can say that he who has died has been freed from sin. Do you realize you got set free from that guy? Now, he still hangs around in your soul and body level. That's why they're not all perfect. That's why they're not all new. But your spirit got severed from that guy. And it gets even better. Because when you got severed from that guy, you're in Christ, not only in His death, you're in His resurrection. You're raised with Christ, the new man. And the new man, we're told in Ephesians 4:24, is created after God in righteousness and true holiness, which means the new man is not renovated. He is recreated. That's what our text is talking about. That's the new creature. That when you were raised with Christ, there was a total recreation. And we're told in Ephesians that this part of us, this new man, is created after God. There's a key phrase. In righteousness and true holiness. How can that be? What's the after God? That's the key. Because 1 John 3:9 tells us that that part of us, this is why it's after God, created after God, that part of us is God's seed. Let me throw a Greek word at you because most of you will understand it. It's literally saying God's sperma. Do you know that when you were born again, something of God's nature was implanted into you? And God's nature is righteous. And God's nature is holy. And God's nature is loving. And God's nature is good. And so much more. And that nature got implanted into you. That's why Jesus is called the second man. He starts a new race. His nature implanted us. That's why you're called a child of God. Hebrews 12:9 says that the Father is the Father of spirits. And it's your spirit that got recreated that is this new man, that is this God's seed, this God's nature implanted into you. Did you know that that part of you cannot sin? Now, we can ignore that part and we experience sin. We all know that far too well. But do you know in 1 John 3:9 when it talks about God's seed, it says it, that part of you, cannot sin. You look it up, it's there. That's what it says. And theologians dance all around that trying to figure it all out. But friend, the fact is God's nature can't sin. Now we can ignore that part of us
and we can go down. We know that. And that's why three verses earlier in 1 John chapter 3, verse 6 says, he who abides in him. There's your picturesque word for the faith response. He who abides, believes, does not sin. Why? Because there's a part that cannot. Because that part is raised, the new man, God's nature in you, so that, we're going to see in the next point, the Holy Spirit can move in. See, there has to be a part of us made holy so the Holy Spirit could actually move in. And the piece of turf that's made holy is the spirit part of our being. That new man, which is created after God in righteousness and true holiness. Now, friends, that's real. If you're saved here tonight, regardless of your age, regardless of how long you've been saved, regardless of how much you've matured spiritually, regardless of how long you've been right with God, or whether or not you are right with God, if you're saved, the core of your being is God's nature, righteous and holy. That's the real you. That's why God calls you a saint, a holy one. 63 times in the short New Testament. Wow. Problem is, we think of ourselves as a bunch of dirt balls. When God says, no, that part of you is righteous. That part of you is holy. That's amazing. Now, that's not what we would call mere legal truth. See, justification is you're declared righteous legally, even though your soul and body haven't caught up yet. But regeneration is telling us that there's a part of you that got regened with God's own DNA, God's seed. And that part of you is not just declared righteous, it is righteous. Every child of God sitting in this room, there's a part of your being that's actually righteous. Man. Because it's God's nature. You say, well, what about that verse that says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked? Yeah, the heart. That's the reflection of your soul choices. And yeah, we can get deceived over there. We all know that. But do you know on the spirit part of your being level, you're not desperately wicked, you're radically righteous. Now, this is not sinless perfectionism, because we can ignore this and we can go down. It is a sinless provision. It's God's nature implanted into you. And obviously, we don't always access that part of us, which is joined to the Holy Spirit, which is the real deal. We'll see that in just a moment. Sometimes we don't access that at all, and we yield to the flesh, and we yield to that master, who's not even our master. We got unshackled. We got set free from that guy, but he still hangs around in the soul-body level of our being, the flesh level, the turf, where he tries to deceive us. According to Ephesians 2, the enemy tries to deceive us through that entity of indwelling sin, and when we yield to sin in the singular, that's when we're caving into the flesh. And when we cave into our flesh, the works of the flesh are manifested. And did you know that unsaved flesh and saved flesh looks exactly alike? Strife looks like strife. Envy looks like envy. Fornication looks like fornication, and so on. Are you with me? And so, it's tragic, is it not, when a child of God is caving into that old sin master, and the works of the flesh are manifest, and that's when we look like what we're not. But even in those tragic moments, the bottom line is, from God's perspective, you're righteous. The real you is righteous. It's His nature in you. Do you know that that's not a reason to go out and sin, commit sins? It's a reason to go on to victory. So let me take a moment before we get to the second point. You say, man, you're still on the first point. This is going to be a disaster tonight. The second and third points are much, much shorter. You say, yeah, right. Well, you can time it out. They're shorter. All right. So then you know what happens here is Satan tries to deceive us about the real us. And so there are these deceptions. And we need a contrast
these lies from the enemy with the truth from God. One of the lies is to get you to say that you're a loser. Or to think that way. Oh, man. I hear these testimonies at church, these people from the prayer advance and this and that. It's just not happening for me. I just must be a dud. I guess I'm a loser. And Satan comes along and whispers even more. Yeah, you're worse than a loser. You're a rebel. In fact, some parents, unwittingly, and sometimes Christian leaders, unwittingly, side with the devil against their own kids. When they say things like, you're just a rebel. You're going to learn the hard way. But they probably will now. It's called the power of the spoken curse. Now, don't get me wrong. Whenever we yield to the sin master, we are rebelling. But at our core, we're not rebels. At our core, we're righteous. See, that's the truth. The lie is to get you to think you're a loser when the reality is you're a winner. Why? Because Jesus won for you and put His winning nature in you, and that's the real you. You see, the lie is to get us to think that we're forever defined by the identity, the shame, the guilt that we feel from that worst day. Maybe something that happened before you got saved. Maybe something that's happened since you got saved. And there's that pain and that guilt and that shame of that worst day. And Satan's got you wrapped up in his hand because he's got you believing his lie that that's your identity when it is not. You are not, if you're saved, defined by the shame and the guilt that you feel from that worst day. You are defined by God's view of who you are in Christ, righteous. That's your identity. You're in Him, and He's righteous. Kick Satan's lies in the teeth. The lies to get us to think, well, you know, I'm just a failure, so I might as well wallow around and enjoy it. When the truth is, you're righteous, so you might as well run around and enjoy it. Now, these lies are lies. They need to be put to death. The lie is trying to get us to think that we're fundamentally flawed when the truth is we're fundamentally fixed. The day we got regenerated. Lies. Lies. I remember when we purchased a house in 2009 and out in the country, southern Michigan. I grew up in Chicago. I'm a city kid. And I had to deal with these carpenter bees. Man, I didn't know there was such a thing. And they got these power drills and power saws and power tools, and they were drilling all these holes in my house. We have cedarwood eaves. Well, we did at the time. I had to finally deal with it. But, and these bees were, oh, man. So I did what a city kid would do. I got bee spray, you know, and it actually works. You know, I'm spraying up the holes, and they begin to fall out. There were 30 of them down on the ground in one spot. But you know what? They were still riding around. I didn't like that. I didn't know it. The poison was going to do away with them. But I wanted them to look dead. So I'm standing there with an old-fashioned straw broom happened to be in my hand. So I'm beating these things. You ever tried to kill a carpenter bee with a straw broom? It's like trying to squish a rubber peanut. And some of these lies are just like that. They're hard to kill. And if you don't kill them, if you don't reject them based on truth, then you play a cruel joke on yourself. Because what happens is, that's when we pretend to be righteous. Because down deep, we've bought into the lie that, oh, you know, I'm just a loser and a dud and a failure and all this. And so when we come to church, we have to pretend to be righteous. Oh, how's it going? Oh, it's great. Couldn't be better. And down deep thinking, oh, man, I'm just a mess. When the truth is, down deep, deep, you're righteous. I'm going to tell you something, friend. I meet teenagers all across this country and adults who've been saved for decades all across this country that have bought into these lies, and they are pummeled by these lies, and they are just discouraged by these lies, when the reality is, when you got saved, that old dud is gone, and the new dud is not a dud. He's a dude. And the sooner we believe in what God says, probably be more healthy. You will definitely be freer from sins,
And you will finally be free to actually love people. Instead of being all concerned about your sanctification, you can finally care about somebody else. That brings us to point number two. You think, man, you've got to be kidding. These will go fast. We've seen the real you. Secondly, there's the real leader. We've already tapped into it. You're raised with Christ, the new man, so that according to Romans 7:4, you might be married, joined to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, indicating that when the Holy Spirit moves into the New Testament child of God, it is the Spirit of the enthroned Christ. He who was raised from the dead and seated at the right hand of the Father, it is the Spirit of that triumphant Jesus that moved in and joined our spirit. And 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. You're fused to Jesus. And once you get fused, you can't get unfused. See, when you're born again and joined to Jesus, you can't get unborn. He does not insert his nature in you and then rip it back out. One of the greatest assurances of assurance is this sanctification truth. Powerful. And so, the provision is Jesus. You talk about a sinless provision, it has to be. His name is Jesus. This is even greater than the first truth. Our spirit is regenerated with His divine life, but now the Spirit of Jesus moves in. So we receive the life of Jesus in a twofold sense, His nature implanted and His Spirit now indwelling that implanted nature. And when the Holy Spirit moves in, there's your real leader. And so what Satan does here is to lie about the real leader. And so, take a second to see Satan's lies about God versus the truth about God. One of Satan's lies is to get us to think that God cannot satisfy us as much as some sin. And anytime we choose presumptuously to cave into our flesh, we bought into that lie. But that's not true at all. It's not satisfying at all when you cave into the flesh, because the deceitful sin deceives you, and then you find yourself all bound up. You know, bondage is not very satisfying. But how about those moments when you yield to the Spirit and He imparts to you the victorious life of Jesus and you experience His liberating life? You know, that's satisfying. You see, Satan lies and tries to make us think that God loves us less when we sin and more when we perform well. I would imagine there's maybe some in this audience that's how you think. I used to think that way. Oh, man, I've blown it now. This is going to be a couple of weeks before God will be even looking my way. It's all performance-based sanctification. Thinking somehow God loves you less when you commit sins and more when you perform well. And if that's how you think, you are a Catholic Baptist. Did you know that God loves you, if you're His child, unconditionally? Which means He loves you as much on your worst day as on your best. And if you'll let the Spirit of God sink that into the depths of your heart, it will draw you to Jesus. You see, Satan's lies to get us to think that, you know, oh, God's mad at us. He's far away. And we almost picture God as that ogre school principal. Now, don't get me wrong. Not every school principal is an ogre. Got to say that because Brother Dan Bachman is here. No, most of them are not, but there's a few. And we got this idea where God is like this ogre school principal, and we get called in the office. And God's way on the other side of this massive desk and this massive office, and there's this stack of demerit slips on the desk, and our name's on everyone. And we view God as being angry over there with His arms folded looking at us with disgust. And we think we hear Him thinking. And we think that He's thinking, you know, you're such a failure. You know, before you got saved, you at least had an excuse. Not anymore. Now, don't get me wrong. When we cave into our flesh, we miss out on sweet fellowship with God. Not Him toward us, but us toward Him. But I want to tell you something. We don't ever get separated from God. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. God is not on the other side of that desk. He's on our side.
It's as if Jesus is standing right there with his arm around us, and together we're looking at that stack of demerit slips. And in those kind, tender tones, he says to us, you know, that's quite a stack. Don't you ever sleep? But he draws us to trust him, because when we get honest, the blood of Jesus cleanses us. And when we trust, the Spirit of Jesus enables. And friends, he is the real leader. Just as a new coach can come in and take that team that was lousy and bring them right into the championship. I'm telling you, we got the new coach. His name is Jesus. And he doesn't just sit on the sidelines and give us the plays. He gets inside of our uniforms. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And enables us to carry out his plays. And that brings us to number three. Not only the real you and the real leader, but your real response. Your real response is the response of the real you to the real leader. Did you know, if you're thinking, well, preacher, you just don't understand, I want my sin, you bought under the line. Because the real you doesn't. The real you is God's nature in you. God's nature in you wants God every time. What a masterful lie of the enemy. You see, we feel that pull when there's a trigger of temptation and we feel the pull. That's that old sin master. But we're not joined to him anymore. We got unshackled from that guy. And by the way, temptation is not sin. Without the pull, we wouldn't even have temptation. Jesus said, pray that you don't enter into temptation. That lets us know that temptation is not sin. It only becomes sinful if we enter into it. And the lie is to get us to think that we want our sin so that we enter into it and down we go. When the truth is, the real us doesn't want that. And we have the privilege of saying, that's not me. Even though you feel that pull, you can say, that's not the real me. I claim my union with Jesus. And you will sense a lift in the spirit part of your being in that moment of faith response. And that's when the life of Jesus is imparted to you and you experience his victorious, supernatural, lifting life. Bless the Lord. So, it's time to go past the noise of Satan's lies and the noise of the world and the noise even of the soul. Down deep. Because the real you wants the real leader. That's your real response. Side with the truth. And you will have a truth experience. And when that happens, it's not sin management, it's metamorphosis. So yesterday morning, the word changed into his image is the Greek word. That is the word metamorphosis. Wow. And do you know, in nature, with that very word, God has given us an amazing illustration to help us understand this sometimes radical discrepancy between who we appear to be at times versus who we really are from God's provision and point of view. In the world of nature, we see this illustrated in a caterpillar. You know, if we were to take a caterpillar and bring him to a biologist and say, hey, would you run some tests on this guy and, check its DNA and tell us what this really is? He'd come back and he'd say, you know, I know this looks like a caterpillar, but according to every scientific test, including the internal blueprint of DNA, according to every test, this little creature right now is fully and completely a butterfly. Wow. God has wired into, provided into this little creature that does not yet look like a butterfly, a full-blown butterfly identity. And because it is a butterfly in essence, it will one day display the behavior and attributes of a butterfly. Why? Because some of God's little creatures are a little bit better about depending on God's provision than some of us. But when it still looks like a caterpillar, it's not going to help to berate it and say, hey, what's with you? Joe Biologist just said you are fully and completely a butterfly. Man, where's your wings? Man, are you a loser? I know what the problem is. You're a rebel.
you know, you at least ought to fake it till you make it. Here, Velcro on these wings. And that's where people are in their sanctification. It doesn't work. You see, a caterpillar gets to mature into what it already is. And friend, if you're a child of God, you get to mature into who you already are. You're His child. His DNA is in you. You've been regened with the nature of holy God. And beyond that, the Holy Spirit has moved in, bringing the throne life of Jesus right into you. So that when you walk in the Spirit, when you walk in the leadership and the provision and thus the power of the Spirit, He imparts to you the changing, transfiguring, transforming, metamorphosis life of Jesus Christ. And that's how you grow in grace. So let's take these all new realities and experience Jesus. Let's bow our heads for prayer.